All right, we're in Joshua chapter 1, and the PowerPoint will work better if I hook it up. So let me click a button here real quick. Last week, we talked about the preparation of Joshua. There we go. All right, let me get out of it and then go back into it. There we go. Now to go full screen. All right, so we talked about the promotion of Joshua a little bit. We talked about the problem, which is Moses is dead. The plan of God, which is you're going to lead these people. And then the preparation. The preparation was that he was the servant of Moses. And then we left off with this area, the promise. The promise of God was simply this: as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And then we left off with the prerequisite. That is in Joshua chapter 1. We see a similar statement in three different verses here in verses 6, 7, and 9. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. And we talked about the fact that to be strong, generally speaking, has the idea of, you know, physical strength, to be stout, to be bold, but very often it's used of the hands in the sense of, you know, to take hold of something and move it or hang on to it or whatever. And the second phrase, to be of good courage, also means to be strong. So it's be strong and be strong. But a lot of times the emphasis of the second phrase, to be of good courage, deals a little bit more, you know, with the inner man, with the heart. It's multiple times in the Old Testament, this same word for be of good courage is used in Isaiah, used in Job, with the expression to strengthen or to confirm the feeble knees. All right, you know, if you've ever had a knee that went out on you, was unreliable, you know, maybe it would just buckle for no unexplained reason. That's, I don't think that's exactly what it's talking about, but you know, what's the stereotype? If someone is, you know, nervous or lacking confidence, you get the knocking knees, right? But the idea of to strengthen. So here, the prerequisite of God, if we summed it up, would be this: to trust and to obey. This idea of to be of good courage, and the idea of the inward man having that resolve or firmness of heart. It's used in a positive sense in Isaiah 41, verse 10. God said, fear not, I am with thee. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And strengthen there is the same word. Then it's used in a negative sense in 2 Chronicles 36 of Nebuchadnezzar, when it says Nebuchadnezzar stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. The idea there of hardening the heart is that same word used in a negative sense. So, you know, to be of good courage is to, if I can say it this way, to have a firm resolve of heart that I'm going to move forward. Okay, you ever have a kid, maybe a teenager, probably not an adult, but maybe, you know, say, but you get a little kid and say, you want to see my muscle? You know, are they going to go like this? You know, if they're going to make it strong, you know, what are they going to do? They're going to try to harden it. Right? You can try to harden it, make it firm. There's a connection there with the heart. There's a firmness of heart that is, you know, a result, symbolic of a resolve to go forward, right? Or if it's in a rebellious sense of resolve, it's I'm hardened against what I'm being told to do and I'm not going to do it. I'm going the other way. But here Joshua was told to be strong and of a good courage. This same phrase was used of Moses in Deuteronomy at the end of his life. He told it to Joshua. He told it to the people. So we see here, you know, the prerequisite. And be strong and of a good courage. How is he supposed to do that? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Does that mean that any words that we say that are not quoting Scripture are departing from this command? No, that's not what it means. But it does mean that it should be constantly, you know, on our mind, okay? If you're around somebody long enough, you know what they like, what they don't like, or what's on their mind, because that's what they talk about, right? The things they like, things they don't like, the things that are bothering them, or the things that they've been dealing with. And here when he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, if he was going to do that, he was going to have to spend a lot of time becoming familiar with it and thinking about it. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The idea of meditate is to go over. Now, this is the simplest way I know how to say it. There's a lot of other explanations that are good. Sometimes it's illustrated, you know, by a cow chewing the cud. You know, you take it in, well, then you bring it back and, you know, work on it again and again. And so you have multiple touches, and that's good. But this is the simplest way I know how to explain this. You know, to meditate is to dwell on. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. You know how to worry? Anybody in here know how to worry? When you worry about something, what do? You roll it over in your mind, you think about the what ifs, and you know, you kind of push it out of your mind, and it comes, you know. Well, sometimes that's intentional, sometimes it's voluntary, but that's the same process of thinking about it again and again throughout the day. You know, sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's just, you know, it comes back to your mind when something triggers a thought. But to meditate, you know, sometimes we think, okay, maybe it requires sitting in a position that's uncomfortable, or maybe if I get into that position, I'll never get back up. You know, that's not this kind of meditation. But it simply is to dwell on it, to be rolling it over in your mind. But what's the purpose of that? I'm going to spend time in God's Word. I'm going to have it keep coming back. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. I like the little purpose statement there, but he said it didn't just simply say that thou mayest observe. You ever known people that could quote the Bible that did not in any sense of the word live like a Christian? I mean, you live long enough, you're going to meet folks like that. Or, you know, they will quote and tell you what you ought to do, but they don't live it themselves. Now, let me put it in an American context. Do we appreciate it when laws are passed and then, you know, the Congress, the Senate, the, you know, whatever group it is, carves out exemptions that they just happen to fall in? You know, Congress gives themselves an automatic raise every year, even though that may or may not apply in other areas. You know, there are exemptions. People that just live like, what's the speed limit? 55. What were you doing? 90. I mean, there's a difference between knowing what you're supposed to do and actually doing it, right? And here, the purpose statement is that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success in God's eyes is dependent on obedience. So, trust, obey, right? That's a theme throughout all the Bible. Trust, obey. What is the trust? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Go take the land and I'm going to give it to you. I'm paraphrasing, okay? And then the obey part is, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. It seems like Joshua really needed it. After that, he gets it the third time. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. You know, honestly, I like that just because it tells me that there are other people that aren't necessarily like, ooh, yeah, they're not, okay, I heard it once, I'm all in. There's other people that struggle with that. You know, Jim, it's time to wake up for Sunday school, okay? There are times, you know, sometimes you think, okay, this person, you tell them once and they got it, you know, and they read it once and they're all over it, and that's not me. Well, the truth is, that's not most people. Whether we want others to know it or not, most people aren't just like instantly, okay, I read it once, I do it perfectly the rest of my life. Joshua had to be told three times, and the third time it was followed up with, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. In other words, he was going to have to push himself out of his comfort zone in some ways to do what God was wanting him to do. And what it also shows us, though, is that God uses people like that. I mean, you think of somebody that's the boldest, most fearless, you know, go get them person you know, and you're like, well, that's not me, you know. Well, it's okay. God uses people of all shapes and sizes. What's he going to tell the person that's the go get them and all you have to do is give a hint and I'm after it? He's going to tell them, wait on the Lord. You know, we all have to kind of balance those things out, whatever it may be. But the prerequisite of God, if I could summarize it, you know, as simply as possible, it would be trust and obey. All right, now, I will mention this now. We will get into it more as we go through it. But he, you know, the command of Joshua was to trust and to obey. In the immediate context here of Joshua, in the next few chapters, what are some areas where they're going to have to trust and obey? You familiar with Joshua? Can you think of one of the upcoming stories where they had to trust God and obey? Crossing the Jordan. Yep. What's another one? Yeah, the walls of Jericho. Yep. What's another one? Well, get a little bit further. The sun stands still, right? Didn't go down for about a whole day. So there are positive examples in there. And there's no negative examples, right? Is there a negative example in there? So we can see where when they went and crossed the Jordan, and then in chapters 4 and 5, he brought them back to a place of obedience where the people that had been born in the wilderness had not been circumcised, and they had to trust God for protection during that time. And then they went and conquered Jericho, and the walls came down. And then he was like, okay, yep, I got this thing figured out. I know what to do. And they went to Ai and got destroyed. Well, then these people showed up with moldy bread and worn out clothes, and they just made a decision. You know, but what I'm saying is there were positives and negatives. When they trusted God, followed his instructions, they saw the power of God demonstrated. When they relied on their own wisdom without the Lord's help, he saw it blow up in his face. But you, what I'm simply pointing out is when God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, that's going to be fulfilled. I mean, God parted the Red Sea for Moses. God parted the Jordan River for Joshua. You know, God delivered them out of Egypt. Well, God used Joshua to knock the walls of Jericho down and to begin to defeat all of these ites, all the different groups that were living there. And so, you know, we can see that this promise of God was indeed fulfilled. As Joshua trusted God and went forward, then the promise of, you know, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. We see that you know, that was in fact fulfilled. We are told in Joshua chapter 3, I believe. Yeah, oh, excuse me, Joshua chapter 4. Look over there with me for just a second. Joshua chapter 4. We'll get there again, but I just want to summarize it while we're talking about the promise here. Joshua 4, verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to measure up to Moses, and we've talked about that. But God kept his promise. What is on that day? Well, that's the day they crossed the Jordan River and they built a memorial in the river, built a memorial on the other side where they had camped that night. And God kept his promise. He said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Well, then we see what, humanly speaking, is impossible. There's no way they'll listen to me like they did to Moses. Well, yeah, in fact, they listened to Joshua just like they did with Moses. So the impossible happened when he trusted God and went forward. So we see in Joshua, back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the promotion of Joshua. Then, in the rest of chapter 1, we see the preparation of the people. Look at verses 10 and 11. We see the command of the people generally. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. All right, now, in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies went in And then Rahab said, look, I fear God and I know he's going to give you the city and that's why I'm protecting you. When she let them down by the wall and told them to run away, how long did she tell them to be gone? And look at verse 16, chapter 2 and verse 16. She said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards go your way. All right, so then look at chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel lodged there before they pass over. It came to pass after 3 days the officers went through the host. Okay, these 3 days are not all the same. Okay, how they all line up, if you figure it out, let me know. You know, Jim Bray, you can figure it out and write a book on it, okay? But, you know, what I'm saying is good men have struggled. The way I see this, we're not told in Joshua chapter 1 where they were located. We're just that this is kind of the narrative. One of the frustrating things to me as a Westerner, if I can say it that way, is that Bible dates do not follow a Western pattern, or Bible historical narratives do not follow a Western pattern. You know, they will talk about people and they'll finish telling the story like with the kings. You'll talk about a king for 20 years and they'll back up 11 years. Well, meanwhile, this guy over here became king and then follow him for 30 years. Right now, let's back up another 17 years and pick up this guy. And it's not in chronological order. In fact, later on in the book of Joshua, like in Joshua chapter 10, we're going to get a summary. He killed this king and this king and this king and this king. And then you go further on and there's some more stories about it. You know, it's not always chronological order. The only clue that I see really is that in chapter 3, verse 1, it says they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. All right. In chapter 2, verse 1, where were they when Joshua sent the spies? Shittim. Okay. So either, you know, it's possible that the 3 days that the spies hid are the same 3 days that they moved from Shittim to Jordan, but I don't think so. You know, I think this account in chapter 1 is kind of general instructions, but it's not necessarily in chronological order. Joshua is telling the officers, all right, now you tell the people to be ready within 3 days. Okay, so in other words, you got a 3-day notice that you need to start prepping things, packing things, getting them ready to go. I mean, after 40 years in the wilderness, they should have had some experience with that, right? Now, we sometimes think, okay, well, the cloud and the pillar moved every day. They didn't. I mean, there were times when they stayed weeks or months in the same spot, but they, you know, continually moved around. But a lot of times we get the pictures from the children's Bible stories or slides or whatever we've seen, and we think, okay, there's a bunch of tents. You got to collapse the tent, maybe put it in a wagon, and away you go. What about all the animals? Sheep, goats, oxen. I mean, they had them. The Bible tells us flocks and herds came out of Egypt. So, you know, wherever they went, even if God was providing them manna and there's a water source, either the animals ate manna, which the Bible never says, or, you know, they would have to find grass sources and, you know, and food sources. So, they would move from time to time. But basically, it's like, okay, we're going to be moving, so get everything prepped. That also probably meant, you know, prep the animals. If they're kind of scattered out for grazing, then you got to gather them back in and get them collected so that we can have a cattle drive, so to speak, and move to the next spot. So, I mean, there's a lot of things like that that we don't always process. Now, whoever in your household is the planner and packer for family trips, you maybe have thought about some of that, you know. But when he's saying, hey, you got 3 days notice, they probably needed it. But he says, within 3 days, here's what it's going to do. Now, have you ever thought about this statement in verse 11? He commanded the people saying, prepare you victuals. Within 3 days, we're going to pass over Jordan to go to possess the land. When was the last time they were told to prepare victuals? That's an old word. You know, on the Westerns, they call it victuals. You kind of murder that word a little bit. It just simply means food, provisions for the journey. Okay? When was the last time they were told to prepare victuals? Long time ago, right? What have they been eating? They've been eating the manna and a little bit of quail here and there, and I don't know. Now, right now, where they're camped, they have conquered Sihon and Og and a couple of the people groups on the east side of Jordan, so maybe there's some other, you know, things available to them from the conquered peoples, gardens or storehouses or, you know, granaries or whatever. But they've not been commanded. In fact, when with the manna, it was the opposite, right? They were told not to hoard it, only to get one day's worth at the time. And, you know, that's kind of an illustration of give us this day our daily bread. They just had the manna one day at the time. But now he's telling them to prepare victuals. We're going to see in chapter 4 or 5, whichever one it is, the Bible says the first day that they ate of the new corn of the land was the last day they got manna. The manna stopped the next day because they had the food of the new land. But anyway, I just find this statement interesting. Prepare victuals. They hadn't been told that. They were just to do the manna day by day. But why were they told to prepare victuals? For within 3 days, ye shall pass over this Jordan. You get the last phrase here. To go to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. How long have they been hearing that? You might say 40 years. Yeah? They've been hearing it longer than that? When did God tell when was the first time God told anybody from this nation that he was going to give them a land? It was Abraham. All right? They were in Egypt 400 years. And Abraham lived a lot longer than that. That's 500-600 years prior when God first told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100. He was probably about, best we can tell, about 75 or 80, you know, when he went to the promised land. And Isaac, you know, was 60 before he had kids. And then you got another, you know, when Jacob got married, it's kind of interesting. If you look at the timelines on that, he could have been same age as his father or older when he got married. What I'm saying is from the time God first made the promise to Abraham till the time, you know, Jacob has 12 sons, 150 years. You could very easily see that kind of timeline. And then there are 430 years in Egypt altogether, part of that peacefully and then part of that in captivity. But they've been hearing this promise their whole lives. And their grandparents heard it their whole lives. And the statement is, all right, now it's really going to happen. Okay, you remember, I don't remember which one of it was, but you remember those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago when we had the Master Club, you remember the Hutchins girl that was all excited about, you know, getting her awards? I can see some of the kids, you know, being like that. Yeah, we're finally going across. I could see some of the others going, hope you're right. I've heard this story before. And based on what we know about the Israelites, there's probably more of those than there are the jumping up and down crew, right? But God said, all right, 3 days, and what has been promised, you will receive. Now, then it shifts from the people in verses 10 and 11, the people generally, to the 2.5 tribes in verses 12 through 15. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass over before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they shall possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then shall you return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. All right, so you have the command to the 2.5 tribes. If you go back to Numbers chapter 32, you will see that when they began to conquer, God gave Israel a couple of major victories while Moses was still alive. He was trying to build some confidence for them to demonstrate you can trust me when you follow these enemies. In fact, they were going to be told by Moses, now you remember, in early chapters of Deuteronomy, you remember what God did to these other ones on this side. Now you trust God to do the same thing in the future for the ones you haven't seen yet. But as they began to conquer those peoples, these particular groups, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, came to them and said, hey, this is beautiful farm country. This is perfect cattle country. And in case you haven't noticed, we got cattle. I mean, if I'm Joshua, I'm like, and? What's your point? But, you know, they said, hey, we want this land. We want it now. We don't want something over there. Isn't that like a perpetual temptation? The now versus later? Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a constant battle. They said, we want it now. And Moses said, uh-uh. If a we want it now movement starts, I will never get this entire group of people over there where God wants them. You do it, you join the we want it now crowd, and you're going to discourage everybody else, and we're going to have God's judgment because we didn't go where He's sending us to go. And they said, hey, I know none of you have ever done this, but try to imagine a kid being told no and they come back with a counteroffer. Okay? You know, your kids have never done that, but you've heard other people talk about that, right? You tell your kids no and then they want to barter. So they're like, he says, no, we can't do it. And they're like, give us a second. What about this? And they come back with a counteroffer. So how about this? How about if we promise that we will send all of our men over with you and we will not leave the army until you or whoever says we can, until everybody has their land too. If we do that, can we have this? He's like, all right, on that condition, I guess I'll do it. But it's not going to turn out well. If I fast forward a few hundred years in the history of Israel, as other groups start to attack Israel, guess who was attacked first? The ones that were on the other side of Jordan. The Jordan River runs between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And so those bodies of water, Dead Sea on the south, the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, and there's a little bit of a river above the Sea of Galilee as well going up into the mountains. But that kind of formed a natural border. When you don't have aircraft and things like that, then the water kind of forms a natural barrier as a means of protection. Well, when they were physically separated from the other tribes, guess who ended up being captured first and attacked first? Well, it's just like Moses said, but they didn't want to hear it. They had their mind made up. This is what they want to do, and that's what they did. So now when it comes down to it, he says, all right, it's time for you to honor your promise. You promised Moses that you would go and you would fight, and now we're going to hold you to it. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, all thou hast commanded us, we will do, whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. They said, all right, yep, we're here, and we're going to keep the promise. Now, it's interesting to me, because for a long time, I've always thought of this like, why in the world would you make that kind of promise? You know, they just promised that they're going to leave their cattle. They said, we just want to build pens, you know, sheep pens and cattle pens, to keep the animals in, then we'll leave our wives and our kids here and we'll go fight. So who's looking after your wives and kids? Where's the protection? I mean, it just seems like there's... I've looked at that that way for a long time, and I still think there's an element of that because all of the, you know, all the men of war of the fighting age went and they fought. But, I mean, if you compare the numbers, and again, I know when you're doing your Bible reading, you're like, oh no, Numbers. Or, you know, the book of Numbers is aptly named. You know, this group had this many, and this group had this many, and this family had this many, and this one, you know, and you're just like, numbers, 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 names, 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 you know. But times like this, it comes in helpful. If you go back and look at the census as recorded in Numbers chapter 26, these tribes combined had over 100,000 men listed in that census. However, when we look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 13, it tells us that 40,000 men from these tribes went over. So one of two things is true. Either they didn't send everybody, or that 110,000 number included folks that were considered, you know, older than army age. That's as nicely as I know how to say it. Okay. You know, there was a certain age that all, they were considered, you know, the soldiers for war and that kind of thing. So there must have been a lot of them that were not, you know, of the desired age for the military there. But so if that's the case, then at least the grandpas and those on disability were back to help look after the women and kids. Okay? But nonetheless, it's not ideal in any sense. But that's what this is going to. So you have the command of the 2.5 tribes. And I want you to see with me in closing the concern of Israel. Verse 16, they said, "This is, you know, we will do it." Verse 17, "According as we hearken to Moses, so will we hearken unto thee." And here's their concern. "Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." Verse 18, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken to thy words and all thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." So what's the concern of the people? They said, "All right, yeah, we'll do it. But Joshua, we want you to follow God. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." Now, is that an unreasonable request? I don't think so. I mean, Dr. Love's not pastoring now, but he pastored for a long time. If the people of the church come and say, "You're our pastor and we'll follow you, we just want to know that you're following God," is that a fair request? I think so. I think that's fair in a number of contexts, whether it's a pastor or, you know, some other ministry leader, or even in a family situation. You know, kids want to know that mom and dad are following the Lord, right? And so I think that was a fair concern. They said, "Look, we'll follow you, but we want to know that you're following the Lord, and we want to know that the power of God is with you." I like verse 18. I mean, if this was a pastor context, Brother Love, that might be somebody you'd nominate for a deacon, right? "Whoever rebels against you is going to be put to death. That's the guy I want to be my deacon and my helper," right? Obviously, there's no deacons in the Old Testament. I'm just trying to get you to think with me a little bit. But, you know, they were all on board. They're all gung-ho at this point. And that was their concern, but I think it was valid. They said, "We want to know you're following God." In verse 18, "Only be strong and of a good courage." Now, Moses had told the people that. God's told Joshua that. You think maybe this is a phrase that's going to start getting repeated as they get ready for a battle? "Be strong and of a good courage." I think it is. I think this is something that they probably admonished one another with. But that was their concern. Are you following God? And are you resolved to do what God's told us to do, whether it's easy or difficult? That's a fair concern. And, you know, that was something to which Joshua, I think, would have readily agreed. Yeah. Yep, we're going to do this the way the Lord wants us to do it. So, you know, what we're told here in Joshua chapter 1 is the officers were told, "Go tell the people you got 3 days to get ready." Now, we see that happen in Joshua chapter 3, but I think there's very likely a gap here in between where Joshua sent the spies, and while they're gone, you know, they start to move towards Jordan, and took them, you know, three, four days to come back. And then he says, "All right, go tell them 3 days we're crossing," and they did that. But how many hundreds of years of promise and not seeing it, and now it's finally time to get ready to go. So next week we'll start in on Joshua chapter 2 with the spies, but we're moving towards, you know, the seeing of God's promises. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. Pray that you'd help us to be strong and of a good courage. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to faithfully follow your word and those who are in leadership that are seeking to follow you. And Lord, I pray in our areas of responsibility that you'd help us to be the godly leaders that we need to be as well. We pray now that your blessing on the church service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.